And a happy Father's Day to all of the dads. We are having a special class this morning with our family Bible school this week, looking at the topic of what God wants us to know. We have a lot of our kids in here for our classes because the classrooms are being occupied with different decorations for this week. And so we wanted to try and approach this as kind of a standalone lesson for everybody, all ages. And kind of building off of our topic, what God wants us to know, we're going to consider a few things. But before we do that, I'd like to start with the word of prayer. And Brother Dennis, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. All right. So as a lot of you know, I like to ask questions. And with the topic that we have, what God wants us to know, one of the elders actually beat me to the question. I was confronted by the eldership, they said, hey, we'd like for you to approach this Sunday with a special topic building off of our from the Bible school. So that's a great idea. And I was thinking about it. It's like, what am I going to talk about? How am I going to tie this into this week? And Brother Chris said, well, why don't you just ask why? And I was like, oh, I can't believe I didn't think of that. Why does God want us to know these things? And when that question was presented to me, it really made me stop and think for quite a while of why does God want us to know these things? The things that He wants us to know that we're going to be discussing this week is He wants us to know about sin. He wants us to know about salvation. He wants us to know about the church, the kingdom of God. He wants us to know about obedience, and He wants us to know about the judgment. And there are a lot of other things that He wants us to know, but these topics are general enough that they could be actually categories for all the things that God wants us to know, and they can be fit into these five different categories. And if you think about these categories, sin, salvation, the church, obedience, judgment, looking at these topics, out of all of them, why does God want us to know these things? Why didn't He want us to know in greater detail about the creation? Have you ever thought about Genesis chapters 1 and 2? Really, chapter 1 going into chapter 2 and verse 4. If mankind created everything, how many volumes do you think we would make on how we created everything? You could probably find a 12-set volume on the on how paper was made. I mean, mankind, I mean, you know, going all the way back to the Egyptians, had papyrus, and you see the evolution of paper. And you could probably have a whole study, tons of articles on just how paper is made. It's like, really, out of everything, why paper? Well, that's the point. We are so fascinated about how things are made, and especially when we make them, that we will write volumes upon volumes of just how smart we are on creating something like paper. Well, think about the creation of everything. How many volumes has God made on how He has created everything? One. He created one. And it's not even really a volume. It's an introduction, almost a preface to the entire Bible. It's one chapter's worth, really. Think about it. God says, day one, I made this. Let's move on. Day two, I made this. Let's move forward. Wait a minute. I want to know more about this. No, you can know everything you need to know on what I told Moses to write. We need to move on to how mankind fell. That's what we're going to be talking about, God says, for the remainder of my book. Why did God choose these things that He wants mankind to know? Okay. He tells us these things, one, because it's important. What else? It's necessary. Okay. What else? What else? Do what?
Instruction.
Instruction. Okay, for instruction. He wants us to be saved. What else?
For proof that He exists.
For proof? I'll even put evidence. What else? Ooh, love. That's a good one. I heard somebody else say something. For the plan. Plan. What else? Is there anything else? Why does God want us to know these things? Because think about it. This isn't just a, well, we need to have a Bible study topic just for this Sunday to fill in something. These, okay, to warn us about the consequences of sin. This is a question that we need to be able to answer because, one, our children, if they're not asking it already, they will ask it, why do we do this? Why do we have to come every first day of the week? Why do we come in the middle of the week? Why do y'all partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? You know, my friends at school, they take it once a quarter or once a year. Why are we different? We need to be able to give them an answer, our own children, as well as those outside in the world who perhaps are in denominations and things of that nature. Because for too long, a lot of parents' and Christians' answers are, well, that's just what we've always done. That's what our parents did, so that's what we're doing. That's a terrible answer. That is probably one of the worst answers we could give. Because what we have just done is set the standard of it's just tradition. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 15 about the traditions of man? And so they worship me in vain, but also your traditions make the word of God of no effect. So I understand, yes, it is something that we've always done, but why? Why do we always do it? That's what we need to answer. Now, with it being Father's Day, it's actually kind of ironic the way this planned out. If you look at why God wants us to know these things, we're going to look at a few reasons why and discuss these reasons. But if you were to take these reasons that we're going to give and boil them down to one main component, it actually tells us an attribute about God, technically too, that is mentioned throughout all of Scripture, Old and New Testament. One is already mentioned, love. Very, very important to what we're going to be discussing this morning for a Bible class, and what we're going to be talking about for our sermon this morning. But if you look at God throughout all of Scripture, even in the beginning of time when He had a relationship with Adam and Eve,
How is he depicted throughout all of Scripture? Okay. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that says that he's loving and that he has rules. Who usually are supposed to have those in their household? A parent, a father. If you look at Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God is the father of creation. He created everything. Jesus is the creator of all things. But there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are unified in what their purpose is and the goal of what they're wanting for mankind. And that goal is going to be a few things that we're going to be talking about. I don't want to get into it right now and get ahead of my notes. But in Genesis chapter 2, you have Adam and Eve walking with God. And when they disobey a command of God, their father, guess what you end up seeing? What is the scene that takes place in chapter 3 when they eat of the fruit? Okay, you see punishment, but even before punishment, what happens? They eat the fruit and you've got punishment. What happens in between those two? Okay, you receive knowledge. What else? Okay, there was a lot of fear. They were tempted. So you're seeing a lot of the children's side of things. What about the parent side of things? We focus a lot on Adam and Eve. What about God in this scenario? Disappointment. A lot of disappointment. He gives them a talking to. This is probably one of my favorite scenes of God being a parent, because it's the very first scene we're really introduced to as God in a narrative form. One of the greatest tools you can have as a parent, and you're going to laugh, but I'm serious, is asking questions. You know why I'm so big on asking questions? It started when Haley and I figured out that we were having Tommy. And I did a character study on a lot of different parents throughout the Bible of what to do, what not to do. These were humans, and so they were imperfect, but we can learn from these individuals. And there was a sister in Christ, I will never forget this. I don't even... We were talking about Tommy and how we were excited to have him, and I didn't even bring up that I was personally just trying to figure out how to be a parent in Scripture, looking at people that messed up. She said, you know, one of the greatest examples of a parent is God, because he is the perfect parent. And I thought, man, I missed it. I missed the mark so bad. And so when I started looking at how to be a parent from God's standpoint, because even though God is perfect, his children disobey. They fall away. So how does a perfect parent deal with these kinds of situations? He asks questions. That's how he taught through his son. That's how he teaches his children. What is the very first thing God does when he approaches the garden and he notices Adam and Eve are not where they usually are? He calls out to them by saying what? He asks them a question. Yeah. Have you, you know, when Tommy got in trouble a long time ago touching something he wasn't supposed to, I remember sitting there and just watching him. I wasn't going to jump all over him or anything. I just wanted to see, okay, I just told him not to do this. I want to see what he does. And so he touched it. He looked at me. And then he ran and hid behind curtains. And you can see his little feet. And I say, Tommy, where are you? And he says, I'm over here. Well, of course, I know exactly where he is. By me asking him where he is, I'm trying to start a conversation, giving him a chance to repent, starting out young. Well, Adam and Eve were pretty young, even though they were full-grown adults. They were human beings. We see the creation week, and God asking them, where are you? He's not asking where are you because he doesn't know where they are. He's asking them, where are you, to get them to figure out, you're no longer with God, so where are you? Well, we're hiding. Why are you hiding? Because we're naked. I didn't tell you you were naked. Who told you you were naked? He's just asking questions. If you look throughout Scripture and ask questions, you will see the perfect parent teaching you and I on what we need to do in order to be saved. Now, with that being said, why does God want us to know these things? Well, It's going to be very, very similar to this list, but I would like to consider the very first thing is the reason he wants us to know these things is because he wants what's best for us.
As a parent to your children, would you want the worst for your children? I hope you're saying no in your head, because I'm not seeing a lot of head shakes. No, of course we don't want the worst for our children. We want the best for our children. In fact, a lot of us, including myself, fail at giving our children the best because we think we know what's best and we try to give it to them. For example, have you ever tried to put so much time and energy and money into their secular education that you forget about actually what's best for them, their spiritual education? Well, they need to be social creatures, so we're going to go out and we're going to converse with the world. That's okay. It's okay to be in the world, but not of the world. But why don't you converse with other Christians? Teach them to be social around Christians. Don't take them around places in the world where there's going to be a lot of sin and try to say, well, this is what the world looks like. Yes, prepare them for that, but notice what God does. He warns them and says, however, even though this is in the world, you need to be living this way and hang around these people. We need to want what's best for our children. God wants what's best for His children. And I want us to consider a few passages because it's a Bible class. I'd like to have some readers. Can somebody please read Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? Okay. Now, can somebody please read Romans 8:28? And there's another one if you want to get it. There's Romans 8:28 and then James 1:17. James 1. Okay. So based off of these three passages, you have Jeremiah 29:11, and probably 10 through 12, really, if we read the context. I know the plans that I have for you. Well, can you imagine God saying, look, I know you've got your own plans. That's James chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. But I've got plans for you. You may think you know what's best for you, but I am your God and your heavenly Father, and I know what's best for you. Therefore, Romans 8:28, all things work... How is the passage said explicitly? I want to make sure. For them that love God. Good things are given to those that love God. Now, remember, this word love is very important for all of the reasons of why God wants us to know these things. Love is going to be a key theme in every single book, in every single chapter. In fact, if you were to summarize the entire Bible into one word, I would suggest to you that it's probably the word love. Everything stems from the love of God. And then you've got James 1:17. What does God give to His children? Really, He gives all to mankind, but only those who receive it are those who accept it. Comes from who? The God, the Father of lights. James says, look, our Heavenly Father, the Father of lights, number one, He is our Father. Number two, He wants to give us things. Now, there is a difference between wanting to bless your children and wanting to spoil your children.
I know a lot of children that are spoiled,
and really, they can be classified as brats.
I don't hate to say that. I know that's blunt, but that's really how it is. Have you ever seen a kid that was given everything? Absolutely everything, not taught any respect, was not taught how to take care of those things, wasn't taught work ethic. Everything they did was absolutely perfect, and if they got in trouble or went against the commandments of their parents, that's just them being a kid. That's not God giving gifts. In fact, if you look at how God gives gifts, especially in the Old Testament, with sacrifice, you read about in the Minor Prophets how it says you rob God of sacrifice. You rob God of blessings. Well, does God need sacrifices? Does He need the animals and the tithing in the Old Testament? No. Does God need our money when we throw it in the collection plate? Not really, no. He's not zero in a bank account. God owns everything. In fact, everything that we see before us is going to be burnt up. So why does God want these things? The principle that the prophets were teaching was that you are actually robbing yourself of blessings, because if you don't give to God, guess what God's not going to do for you? He's not going to give to you. The same measure of judgment that you judge is going to be dealt unto you, Jesus says. And so God says, look, I don't just want sacrifices. I want your obedience. I want your love. I want your loyalty, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And if you give me all of you, I will give you great things. He wants what's best. Another thought of why God wants us to know these things. It's not just that He wants what's best for us. As a father, what is something that, or as a parent, speaking to the mothers as well, as a parent, what is something that you long for with your children? You want success. Think of it not so much of just for them. Think of it, I want this with them. Think of it more as personal.
Robin says grandkids.
Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply. Go out into all the world, preaching the gospel to every nation. Hey, you know.
Ephesians 1, you're adopted into the family of God. So yeah, that's very true. What else? A close relationship. Okay. God wants us to know these things because He wants a relationship with us. Now, this one blows my mind every time I think about it. Because if you truly just, as the psalmist says, stop and know that I am God. If you actually think about God and who He is, we just described Him at the beginning. He is a God of great power, great knowledge. He is everywhere at all time. He is the most powerful being to have ever existed. He has always existed. He still exists, and He will continue to exist for all of eternity. He has the power to simply speak words and fabricate something. That's the kind of power that God has, the God that we serve. He is the kind of God that when He speaks, the mountains tremble, the clouds darken, lightning strikes, and thunder booms. Exodus chapters 18 and 19. He is the God that if He wants, He could flood the entire world like that. And not only just destroy the entire world, but recreate it to where it is a beautiful creation again. That God says, I want to have a relationship with you. Now, if you look throughout any mythology from any type of civilization or people, you will not find a God like that. In fact, that's what the book of Mark is all about, writing to the Romans. Talking about the servanthood of God. You've got Matthew talks about His kingship. Luke talks about His humanity. John talks about His divinity, His God nature, if you will. Mark looks to the Romans and says, look, all the gods that you serve are just superhumans. they are imperfect people with godlike powers. That's the kind of gods that you serve. The one true God that actually exists is one that has humbled himself to wash feet. That's the God that we serve. And if you look at people like Zeus and Hades and Poseidon, the chief deities of these people, they took advantage of their own creation. They abused them physically, sexually, emotionally. They absolutely mistreated them and used them as pawns for their own gain. But what was it that God did? God said, I love the world so much, there's love again, that I'm going to give my only begotten Son. So whoever wants a chance at believing in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is up to you to receive this eternal life because I'm giving you everything you need in order to receive it. Now here are some passages about the relationship that God wants us to have with Him and He with us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Somebody read Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Look at 1 John 1:3.
That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ.
Somebody else read James 4 and verse 8. Okay, and then one more. I'm going to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. This is actually Paul quoting an Old Testament passage making a point about God's relationship. It says, starting in verse... let's start in verse 15. It says, or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, in this context here, in the passage that he is referencing, it's actually stated a lot throughout the Old Testament. You can see it in the Exodus. You can see it in the prophets, where they were coming out of Egyptian bondage. And if you recall some of our conversations in Bible class and in sermons, that God got Israel out of Egypt. That was step one. That's Exodus chapters 1 through 10, 1 through, say, 15, if you will. The rest of the book of Exodus, along with Deuteronomy and Leviticus, is getting Egypt out of Israel. He says, look, I've brought you out. Now you need to get Egypt out of you. I have provided a way for you to do this. Here's a law. And you see in a narrative form in the book of Numbers how they struggled with that. They walked around wandering for 40 years in a wilderness because they did not trust their father. And so as a punishment from their father, you're going to wander around wishing that you had what I had already given you. And so if you just do this, I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. You shall be called my sons and daughters, and I will be called your father. How comforting is it to know that a God so almighty, so powerful, says,
I have done everything I possibly can to meet you. Now it's up to you to come to me. I have provided every necessity. I have given the perfect sacrifice. I have, from the beginning of time, before I even uttered everything into existence, had a plan to save you, Ephesians chapter 1, in verses 3 through 5. So all you need to do is love me. If you love me, I will continue to love you and bless you. What is another reason for why God wants us to know these things? Well, He wants us to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. Really, what you could say is He wants us to fulfill His will. Now, why would I say fulfill His will instead of just say repent and come to the knowledge of the truth? Yeah, exactly. It's God's will that all men should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. But you know what? That's actually not a reality. If you think about it, it's actually very sad. A God so powerful. You know, there's a lot of things that God can do. There are some things that God cannot do? Or else He would cease to be God. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot force somebody to love Him. Think about that. With all the power in the world, He would cease to be God. He would cease to be the God that He claims to be. All loving, all just, all holy, all righteous. If He forced us to love Him, He would cease to be loving. And God is love. That's the whole point of the Bible. God loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son out of love for mankind. Now, can you imagine He does all of this and says, now, because I did this, you have no choice but to do this. And I'm going to force you to love me. Have you ever seen or heard of parents that force their children to do things that really they should be doing that on their own? They say, oh, my kids love me. And you can just see in the kids' eyes almost a cry for help. That's not the kind of parent that God is. God has a desire for man, for mankind. And that desire can only be fulfilled for us if we choose to accept it. And that will can be found in these passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Can somebody read that, please? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, we got a couple of other passages here. Both of them are in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18:23 and Ezekiel 33:11. 18:23 and 33:11. But while you're turning there, I do want to make a point. Notice, I'm going to read this passage one more time. The Lord is not slow about His promise. Now, we've been studying through the book of Galatians. His promise. What is His promise to mankind? It's a promise given to Abraham. It's a promise that's extended even to the Gentiles. What is this promise? That we can be saved through Christ. He is not slack. He's not going to go back on His promise as some count slowness. He's not slow. He's not dragging His feet. Which is interesting because notice how it clarifies. He's not slow as humanity counts or categorizes as slow. You know, we may pray for something and we may actually need it. And God doesn't give it to us immediately. We may think, man, God's really dragging this out, isn't he? And then we think, God's not going to give it to me. Well, one, that's, as James says, praying without faith. And that classifies you and I as unstable in all of our ways. Number two, how are you categorizing God's slowness? Because to Him, time is nothing. Time literally is nothing to God. He created time. He's outside of it. He's through it. He's around it. He looks at time as we look at this marker. We can see the beginning and end of this marker. We can't see the beginning, and we can see the beginning of time as God showed us, but we can't see the end. It is going to be happening until God says, "All right, we've hit the end. Let's conclude time and begin eternity." What a statement to begin with. But now going back to this, He is not slow as some count slowness, but is patient. There is a difference between dragging your feet and being patient. This is something that Haley and I are learning, patience. And we are also trying to teach Tommy how to be fast. What I mean by that is whenever we get him ready for worship service, or we go out to the grocery store, or we're leaving anywhere, and we say, "Hey, Tommy, come on, let's go." He'll do this. And I said, "Now, son, I know you can go faster than that. I've seen you run. Come on, let's go faster. Let's go faster." Well, God is not one who just, drags his feet. He's one that is patient with those who drag their feet and then accuse God of doing that. He says, "I am patient. I'm waiting for the right time. You may think you know. You have no earthly idea. I know. I can see the beginning and end. I can see every outcome of your choice. I am waiting for the right time." Now look at Ezekiel 18:23. What does it say? Now look at 33:11. Okay, so twice in the book of Ezekiel he says, "Why would I find pleasure in seeing my children suffer?" You know, when we look at the world, we don't see the world, unfortunately, as God sees the world. We see the world as enemies. We see the world as those that are against us, and we're, we don't want, it's almost like they're just absolute putrid as a human being. Their sin needs to be seen that way, not the person, their soul. I was talking with somebody the other day, a long time ago actually, a while back, and something that I've always struggled with personally is how is God so forgiving? How can He look at somebody like me, somebody like you, somebody like the scum of the earth as what we would classify them as, and be so willing and ready to accept them back at any point? They could do some of the most barbaric things, murder children, take advantage of people psychologically, mentally, emotionally, sexually, taking a life. That's the things that we would classify as probably top tier sins. All is wicked in the eyes of God, all sin is. But how is God so ready, like the father of the prodigal son, standing out waiting for people like that and like me? People like us. And it wasn't, and I read scripture, He loves us, we're His children. I understand that, but I can't comprehend that. It wasn't until we had little Tommy that when he got into some trouble and I looked at him,
he needed to be punished, but I didn't want to do it. I was like, look, Haley, you're gonna do this. I don't want to do this. But of course, I had to do it. And then it hit me. This is how God feels. While I was looking at him, he's got these big brown eyes tearing up. He's doing this. He's like, man, how can I punish this? He just did something wrong. He just messed up. And then after I punish him, I call my dad. And I'm like, Daddy, I don't know how. Am I a bad parent? He's like, son, that's what every parent goes through. That's what we had to go through. That's what my parents had to go through. That's what God goes through. When God sees his children mess up, he still sees children. He still sees an infant trying to figure it out. But he still has to punish them. I take no pleasure in seeing my children die and suffer, but I still have to execute judgment. That's why my will for you is to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth so that I can save you, but you've got to do it on your own. Now, we've gotten through 3 out of 8 that I had planned. Got about 4 minutes left, so we're going to do a speed run here. Number 4, he wants us to be saved and have life. We kind of already touched on this one. Be saved. This one kind of goes hand in hand with the one we just talked about. So I'm going to give you the passages for you to study, and we'll read a couple of them. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, if you're writing these down. John chapter 6 and verse 3, as well as chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. And then 1 John 5 and verse 13. Let's read chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is when Jesus was being tempted, and all men are such as we, yet without sin. And he says, talking to Satan, look, man cannot live by bread alone. In order for him to live truly, he's got to live by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Which is actually kind of interesting for him to say this in Matthew 4. Because in the very next section, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, his Sermon on the Mount, one of his biggest sections is don't worry about food. Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. God's going to take care of it. You just worry, or not really worry, you be mindful of his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus was able to say that because he just lived it a chapter ago. Now, I really wish we had time to talk about more, but he wants us to be saved and have not just life in this world, but eternal life. That's John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. These things are written that you might believe that he is, and that by believing you might have life in his name. A couple of passages that we mentioned already, that you might have life abundantly. Okay? God desires for us to know these things because he wants us to have eternal life. Number 5, he wants us to fulfill our purpose. Fulfill our purpose. Now, we've already talked about him being the creator of all things. So you think someone that created something knows it inside and out? Yes. If you designed it from scratch, you built it from scratch, you put it together, you put the details on it, you know how it works inside and out. Therefore, you know what would be bad for it and what would be good for it and how to help it in running properly and its function be just right. God, that's how it is with us. He created us in His image. We are made after His kind. And so not only were we made from scratch, that is from dust, but we actually were made by his kind. If you look at all of creation, you shall bear fruit of this of your kind. Notice when it gets to man, he doesn't say, be fruitful, multiply after your kind. He says, let us make man after us. Let us breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. We were made after his kind. Therefore, he knows exactly what we need. I just have one passage for this one, Ecclesiastes 12:12-13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Our purpose in life is to glorify God. And it's interesting how if we don't glorify God, we're still trying to fulfill our purpose somewhere else, glorifying something else. That's just in our nature. We have a desire to worship something. That's how we're created. That's how we're built. It's up to us on what or who we worship. If we want to fulfill our purpose truly, we've got to worship the one that created us. I will give you the last three, and then we can discuss it later. He wants us to find joy and peace. He wants me, now this one, when I thought about it, I was like, absolutely not. But then I got to thinking about it, you know, I need to clarify this. He wants me to be happy. You know, the world takes this and says, well, God just wants me to be happy. And so, of course, he would want me to be with this person. Of course, he'd want me to participate in this. Why would he withhold something good from me? That was Satan's first tactic in the garden. He's withholding something good from you. Where he wants us to find our true happiness is in him. We got a lot of passages, Psalm 16:11, Psalm 37:4. I'll give you these passages later. And then finally, he wants us to love. 1 John 3:11-12. This is the message from the beginning, that you love one another, not as Cain with his brother whom he slew. What we need to do is love our brethren and love our God. And I would like to spend the majority of our class time on this one, but we're actually going to be talking about it in our sermon this morning. So, why does God want us to know about sin, about the church, about salvation, obedience, judgment, all of these things? It's because he's our Father. He wants us to have what's best. He wants us to have the necessities. He wants to have a relationship. He wants us to be saved, fulfill our purpose. He wants us to have all of these things because he loves us so much. And what's disheartening is we see that at times, we see that at times, and we say, God, I know you've provided all these things, but I just don't want that. You know, have you ever tried to give a year and a half old, a two-year-old broccoli? It's not pleasant. It's hard. It's very difficult. But you know it's what's best for them. And all they want to eat is, well, I want to eat this. I want to eat that. That's not good for you. We do that as Christians. I don't want to eat that. I want to eat that. God says, that's not good for you. So if you just follow my commandments, I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. And you will be called my sons and daughters, and I will be called your Father. Any questions or comments before we close?
All right.